chapter 15 of John's Gospel, one of the most profound chapters in the Bible, I believe, and an important understanding for all of us who belong to Christ, because this chapter, perhaps like some other contexts that Jesus teaches, have been misconstrued, I believe. And so I want to kind of go through this and break it down and really kind of see what the Lord is saying in terms of him being the vine and we being the branches. Many believe that what Jesus speaks in this chapter was spoken while on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, after they've experienced the supper, the Passover meal that they shared, the disciples and Jesus. He has washed their feet and now making his way to the garden, and perhaps along the way passing the many vineyards that were there in Jerusalem, in and around the hills. They would have been covered with vineyards. And so Jesus always taking the opportunity to use the very things that are just naturally in our lives, the things that we are commonly looking at and seeing and all the rest. And we see him do that in this particular example. But he's doing it for two reasons. There's two things that Jesus is really addressing when he speaks of the vine and the branches. And there's no question about whether or not we are the branches and he is the vine. There's no debate about that. But many believe, and I agree, that Jesus is also making mention here of the fact that he is, as it says in verse 1, he is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, not just a vine, but a true vine, which means the genuine vine or the authentic one, the original vine. The reason he's pointing this out is because for years, Israel was known as the vine. And what Jesus is declaring here is that he is the true vine. Listen to what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, to give you some context, let's look quickly at Isaiah chapter 5. And this will just give us the reason why I bring this up as far as Israel being the vine. You need to know that Israel really was considered to be the vine here. And in chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 1, watch this now. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. The vineyard here. Well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or bitter fruit. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked, and it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall be not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For listen now, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but had held, behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. The reason I bring this up is because you need to know Israel was considered to be the vineyard. Jesus here is making a kind of a break in their theology. And he's saying to them, the disciples, and really the whole nation of Jews, he's saying, I'm the true vine, not Israel, not religiosity that the Jews practice. In other words, there is no real power in the religion of the Jews. He was the true vine, and the Father, the husbandman, or the caretaker, the one who deals with the things of the vine and the vineyard. So you need to understand, Jesus is breaking away and saying, religious activity belonging to this church or this belief system or whatever is not the key. I, he says, am the true vine. Being linked to me is the issue, not religion. And today it's still true. Some people think, well, I belong to that church, or I belong to that group. Well, that's great. But belonging to a group doesn't make you a believer, and it does not make you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the context of this next section is vital that you understand, because what Jesus says next is this: every branch that is in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The whole issue, listen to me, the whole issue of this discussion is fruit bearing. There's fruit, there's more fruit, and as we'll see here in a minute, there's much fruit. But fruit is the essence of this discussion. Now, many people have taken what Jesus said here and turned it into a means of salvation. This has nothing to do with salvation. And the way we know that is what Jesus says there in verse 2. Every branch that is in me. Now, how do we become in Christ? Are we saved by bearing fruit? Are we saved by doing anything? We're saved, aren't we, by the blood of Christ and faith in that sacrifice? And that is what washes away our sin, correct? Anybody have a problem with that? Okay, so here's the thing. If I am in him, then I am one of his. If I am his branch and in the vine, then I'm in Christ. The only way I get to be in Christ is through his blood sacrificed for me. So Jesus says, now if a branch is in me and bears not fruit, he is taken away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth, that it bring forth more fruit. So here's the thing. Fruit is the issue. And many people have said, well, if you don't bear fruit, you get taken away. Meaning, you lose your salvation. Now listen carefully, folks. Nowhere does the Bible teach us that if you don't bear enough fruit, God will throw you away. Boy, aren't you glad? Aren't you happy that that isn't taught in the scriptures? It's taught in churches, but it's not taught in the Bible. Jesus here is making the distinction between fruit and salvation. He never even brings up salvation, but people think that he's talking about it because he's talking about things getting burned up, and people say, well, that's hell. He's going to send people to hell for not bearing enough fruit. Oh, I hope not. I hope that's not true, huh? Who's comfortable with that? Who's comfortable saying, yeah, everybody's going to be dealt with by the fruit, and if you don't bear enough of it, you're going to hell. It's not what he's saying, and watch this now very carefully. Two things. No fruit bearing, or little fruit bearing, as he puts it, is a problem. It results in being taken away. Much fruit bearing, or more fruit bearing on one person's behalf, results in pruning. People say, neither one of those sounds too attractive. I mean, if you bear fruit, you get pruned, which means snipped. If you don't bear fruit, you get taken away. I want to clear this up. I want to talk this through. And we're not going to take a whole section of scripture today, just a very small part of it, because I want you to understand what's being said. Purging is associated with the next verse. He says, verse 3, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Purge and cleanse are the same basic word. So we know that the purging or the pruning of our life as those that might bear fruit for the Lord results in more pruning or more cleansing. The more fruit you bear, the more cleansed you will have to be. The more that you bear fruit, the more pruning and purging that takes place in your life. And this is a problem for some people and results in many people just saying, well, I don't want to bear much fruit then because then I get pruned more. I get purged more. I get, you know, well, here's the problem. And here's the thing that Jesus is dealing with. Everybody has to deal with the Lord on this issue of fruit. And I think we need to discuss, first of all, what fruit is. Many people have said, well, he's talking about fruit in the terms of getting people saved. I don't think that's the case. I think that witnessing is part of our life for Christ. But I believe the fruit really here relates to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what he's talking about. Bearing fruit is really equated with love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. That is fruit. Now, why do I say that instead of, you know, bringing others to Christ? Well, because without the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you won't bring anybody to Christ. It's a byproduct, really. Bringing others to Christ is a byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I really believe this is the context of what Jesus is referring to. Certainly, he desires for people to get saved, to be born again, but he knows the only way that is accomplished if the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in me, which begins with love, also includes joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and self-control. All those things are wrapped up in that. So I believe fruit is being referred to in that context, and I'll show you why here in just a minute. But he says, you are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, meaning Jesus has already pruned and purged these guys with the words that he's spoken to them. The word of God is the cleanser of my life. It's the thing that prunes me, purges the things from me. And many people say, well, you know, is it just the word that does that? No, there's other things that can do it. God can use afflictions, troubles, trials to purge and to prune. But primarily, I have found that the best cleanser and the best purging agent in my life is the word of God. There's certain things I read in the word that just knock me down and totally, you know, wash over me with holy water, if you would, and just cleanse and purge things from my life. That is the greatest of the purging agents. And by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll just read it to you. I know I'm going to jump around a little bit this morning, but I need you to understand this is throughout the scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed being the word, but of uncorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he confirms that the thing that really causes the cleansing in me is the word of God. And I don't think we would argue that point, so I'm not going to belabor it. But the next thing that Jesus brings up in this whole context of bearing fruit, and you're going to see three major things to the fruitful life here that are imperative, really, to bear fruit. And we'll see here, and I know you're already wondering, hey, what happened to the guy that got taken away? Where's the unfruitful guy at now? Did he get taken somewhere? Yeah, in a sense. And we'll talk about that in just a second. He'll address it again. But he just kind of leaves that hanging for a minute, so I'm going to. But he says now, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. The three major things that constitute a fruitful life for Christ, and that would be, again, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Those three things are going to be evidenced in Jesus' discussion. Cleansing, we already looked at. Abiding, which he's going to talk about here in just a minute. And then finally, obedience. Those three things are what bring about fruit in a person's life. So here he's talking about abiding, and people say, what does that mean to abide in Christ? Well, it really simply means to be in close communion, to be very near and in communion with him. To be in communion with Christ means you're in agreement with him and you're living in agreement with him, meaning there's nothing unconfessed, undealt with in your life that keeping you apart from Christ in the sense of fellowship. It means intimate fellowship with Jesus, which can only come from being cleansed, which he already talked about, and then you can abide, which means you can be in close fellowship with him. And to remain in that condition is the general idea. So we've all been in communion or in close fellowship with Christ from time to time, one way or another, but there's times when we're not. And the reason we're not in that fellowship intimately with Christ is to back up. The progression is to back up. The cleansing's been neglected, which means what? The word's been neglected. So if I'm going to abide in Christ, I first need to be cleansed. But even before that, of course, let's get this straightened out. You have to come to him, right? You can't abide in Christ unless you're born again, unless you're saved. So people are trying that. People who are religious try and abide or live out their life in such a way that they're following rules, and they think that's abiding in Christ. It's not. Because they don't have any fellowship with him. They just have a kind of a relationship with rules. Anybody have a relationship with rules? You know what the problem is, right? You won't stay in obedience to rules. It's not worth it, is it? Do you know why people follow rules in religion? So they will feel better. We follow rules because it makes us feel good. Oh yeah, I was good this week. I was really good. I followed the rules, right? And it makes us feel good. Oh, I feel so good this week. I followed the rules. But what's the opposite of that? Didn't follow the rules. Now what? Feel terrible. Feel crummy, right? So religion is this feel good, feel crummy. Feel good, feel crummy. Based upon how I think I'm doing and following the rules. But invariably, if you're like me, you've discovered this. Rules in and of themselves, religion in and of itself, isn't worth keeping. I won't be loyal to rules. And as long as it's just a rule, I can break it and not have any personal connection to it, only a bad feeling. And a lot of people think that's the way it works. I just have a bad feeling. That's what keeps me going, you know, back to keeping the rules. It's not about that. And Jesus is going to kind of blow that apart because, you know, we as believers aren't trying to keep the rules so that we feel better, I hope, but we're obeying the Lord because it pleases him. That's the idea. It's a response to his love for us. That's why we do what he asks. And we'll talk about that here as Jesus brings it up here in a minute. So abiding means, again, intimate fellowship with him that can only come from cleansing through the word, which has come as a result of being born again, being saved. So now, watch. He says, you can't bear fruit apart from me. The branch is in no way able to bear any fruit apart from being connected to the vine. You know this. We are part of the body of Christ, correct? All members in particular, the Apostle Paul says. What if you cut off one of your members? What if you cut off a finger or a hand or a foot? Will that member, will that part of your body that's been cut off, will it stay alive? Will it continue living? Well, no, it's been cut off, right? The idea is you can't do anything apart from Christ. And he's not saying that if you don't bear fruit, I'm getting rid of you. Now watch what he says. He says, you just can't bear fruit without me. And that's the problem. So you can't have fruit. You can't have the communion with me, the closeness. And he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So now we've had fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Jesus told the parable about the seed and the soil. Remember that? When the seed fell on good soil, the soil that would receive it, it bore some of it 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we would have 30 fruit. We'd have 60 more fruit. We would have 100-fold much fruit. The idea is not everybody bears the same amount of fruit. Right? But the idea here is that anything that has life in it from the vine bears some fruit. Something that's alive has to bear some kind of fruit. It has to have life going on in it. But watch what he says about this. So he says, you know, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We use that term a lot as Christians. Without Christ I can do nothing. And what we're saying, if it's contextual, is we can't bear any fruit. You know, we can do many things. Listen, we can do many things without Christ, and do, don't we? We do a lot of things without him. But what he's saying is, if you want to bear any fruit, you can do nothing in that category without me. So we're talking fruit here. We're talking love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and self-control. We're talking that department. And he says, you can't do it without me. And the whole context is again, fruit bearing, not being thrown out because you didn't bear enough fruit. Now, what he does say is this: if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now, this is where people get kind of concerned, because all of us, whether presently or at one point, have all felt like we're not bearing fruit. We're not being fruitful. And for many Christians, I've discovered that the much fruit that's described here, the bearing much fruit, it's not even an option for them. Many Christians don't think that that's their department. They might have some fruit, but the more fruit or much fruit, that's relegated for somebody else, like professional. I mean, that's Billy Graham's department. You know, the much fruit's not for me. I don't think that's possible for me. And they live in impotence, because they don't think that they can bear much fruit because of who they are or what they might be like or their personality or their abilities or whatever it might be. But Jesus doesn't talk anything here about ability bearing fruit. He talks about several things so far: cleansing, abiding, right? Being in fellowship with him is how fruit's born. And the closer fellowship you are, the more fruit you're going to bear. But now he talks about somebody who's not bearing fruit and how they're kind of cast forth and withered. Well, this is true. If your life isn't bearing fruit for Christ, it's going to start withering. It's going to dry up. And it's also going to be worthless, which is what the idea here is when he says that you take that person's life and basically it's just kind of fuel for a fire, not hellfire. I need you to hear this. Not hellfire. It's fuel for a fire. What kind of fire? Well, I believe this person, and I'll show you some scripture here to back up what I'm thinking here. But I believe this person is removed. I believe they're taken out of the place where ministry happens. They lose opportunity. Now, I've seen this happen more than once where a person who previously was serving the Lord just quit having fellowship with the Lord, didn't continue abiding, if you would, quit being cleansed on a daily basis, which I know I need. And eventually they dry up, they wither, and are basically put out in a place where they just can't serve the Lord and aren't serving the Lord presently. I think that is one of the ways in which they're taken out. The other way, I believe, is actually being taken out. Taken out of where? Out of here. What do you mean? I mean, bye-bye. See ya. Well, what do you mean by that? If I don't bear fruit, the Lord could take me home. He could take my life. Yes, he could. He could do so. Well, would he do that? Don't know. I'd start bearing fruit. I'm thinking fruit's a good thing. But when someone doesn't want to bear fruit in their life, it could happen. Well, when's that ever happened? How about the book of Acts? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? The church in those early days was bearing fruit. People were getting saved. The fruit of the Spirit was prevalent in the church. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, they're saved. They're part of the church. But here they come to Peter. And they tell Peter that they sold this property and they're giving all the money to the church. When really, they're just giving a portion of the money and they're keeping a fair amount of it for themselves. Which, by the way, nothing wrong with that, right? Nothing wrong with that. But what they were doing was saying they were giving it all and only giving a portion, right? Which made them hypocrites, which isn't bearing fruit. Now, I've only seen in Scripture, in the church, one example of this, and I'm kind of thankful that the Lord kind of used them as the example. But the key is that if they aren't going to bear fruit, God has the right to remove them. Because remember, Peter said, you know what? You guys are lying to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the feet of the men that are going to carry your bodies out of here are at the door. And boom, first it was Ananias, then Sapphira came in later, and boom, same thing. Adios. Taken out. There is a sin unto death. The Apostle John, the same one that wrote this particular gospel, says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, there is a sin unto death. Meaning what? Meaning an unfruitful life can be removed. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means that you're not doing, living in any way that bears fruit for the Lord. So basically, you're probably interfering with what the Lord wants to do. Well, Jesus says they're taken, gathered away, and burned in the fire. I believe that's true. What their life consists of is burned in the fire. What kind of fire? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul brings this up. He says this, and this is key. You and I have been given life eternal so that we might bear fruit. Much fruit would be the idea, would be the best. Now watch what Paul says, speaking about our lives as Christians. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of our life is Christ. And you can't lay a different foundation. Every one of us has the foundation of Jesus if you're born again. That's the foundation of your life. That's the stability, the concrete part of your life that you build upon. And no man can change that. But he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, meaning you can build different things on that foundation. Sometimes you want to build with precious stones, gold and silver. What does that mean? Well, that's things that'll last, obviously, but those are precious to the Lord. That's fruit. But wood, hay, and stubble, I don't think that's fruit. Do you? Anybody just grab wood, hay, and stubble and snack on it? Like, hey, this is tasty, right? It's not fruit. What is that stuff? Trash. What do you do with that stuff? Well, let's look. Every man's work shall be made manifest, verse 13, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Jesus said, for a fruit bearer, there's purging, cleansing. For a non-fruit bearer, there's fire. And this is the fire, I believe. The fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Hey, the fruitfulness of our lives is rewarded eternally. But he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Well, you can be thankful for this verse right there. Meaning, the fruitless man, the person that doesn't bear much fruit for the Lord, but lives his life kind of in a way that doesn't bring glory to God and doesn't really bring about much of the reality of what the Lord wants for your life and that others can see. That particular man's life, that woman's life, is summed up in this particular context, that their works are tried by fire, and fire will burn up wood, hay, and stubble. It will burn up stuff that isn't fruitful. But what does it say? The man, that person suffers loss, but he himself is saved. Why? Well, because he was in Christ. He was in the vine. He was a branch in the vine. Yeah, but he wasn't a very good branch. People say he was an unfruitful branch. Yes, he was. And his unfruitfulness will be burned up. See, the Lord judges sin of all kinds, but he saves sinners. And it may even be as by fire. This person being described here, and there's many like this one, they may smell like smoke when they get to heaven, but they'll be glad to be there. Oh, they might have flames rolling off their back, you know, rolling into heaven, just smoke, right? Just like, man, you smell like smoke, flames rolling off your back. You barely made it. Yeah, barely got here, but he's there. Paul says, don't get this wrong. Fruit, listen to me, fruit is not the means of salvation. It doesn't get you saved, and it doesn't keep you saved. If it did, we'd all have to resign at this point. Say, well, I guess I'm just not going to make it. But he says here, if a man doesn't abide in me, meaning not close fellowship, then he's not going to bear fruit. That's the idea. And then his life basically accounts for fuel for the fire that is tried in the very presence of God, in the sight of God, the trial by fire. Like Jesus with his fiery eyes when he appeared to John in the book of Revelation. Those fiery eyes will burn up the stuff that doesn't have any fruit attached to it. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad that the Lord does that. I don't want the unfruitfulness of my life continuing on into heaven. Do you? And I really don't even want it here. I don't want that here to continue. I want the Lord to purge it. I want him to burn it. I want him to get rid of it, because it is worthless to him and really worthless for me. It doesn't have any value. So he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Here's the other issue, effective prayer. People say, well, wait a minute. What does that have to do with, are you saying that I have to be intimate with Christ and to be cleansed and bearing fruit before I have an effective prayer life? Yeah, this may answer some questions for you. Effective prayer life is a good barometer for how close you are to Christ. People who are distant from the Lord, people who are far from him in their fellowship, they really don't have a lot of fellowship with the Lord. Oh, they're Christians, but they just don't really have a lot of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Do they have an effective prayer life, you think? How's that work for you personally? Let me just ask you that. How's that going for you when you're far from the Lord and then you show up periodically and say, so Lord, here's what I need. And then you go, I don't understand. The Lord's not seeming to answer my prayers. I'm not quite getting that. Why isn't he speaking? Why isn't he answering? Why isn't he doing? Well, Jesus says, if you abide in me, which means what? Intimate fellowship, which came from what? Cleansing, right? Purging. and you're bearing fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, and self-control, those are the elements of your life, then go ahead and pray. Well, can't I pray before that? You can pray before that. We all do. But Jesus is giving us a clue here to how he deals with our prayers. And this is key. I think it's very appropriate to pray, Lord, cleanse me. Very appropriate to pray, Lord, purge things, burn things that are hindering me. I think that's very appropriate. And then when you start to realize that he's doing that, then you'll find yourself abiding. Your fellowship gets closer and closer to him. And when that takes place, all of a sudden, fruit is starting to be manifested. What fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, faith, right? Gentleness, self-control. All these things start to manifest themselves in your life. And then what? Then you've got an appropriate prayer to offer up to God. Because it's not going to be a selfish one. It's not going to be a self-centered prayer. It's going to be a prayer that's going to glorify him and produce more fruit, which is what he's into. And he says here, herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, I need to say this. There is no way to glorify God without being filled with the Spirit of God and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. No way to glorify him. Anger, malice, rage, you know, all those things that we exhibit give no glory to God whatsoever. Your bad attitude, your distaste for this, your gossip of them, whatever it might be. No glory for God in that. Zero, because it's unfruitful. Those are the unfruitful works of the flesh, you see. But the fruit of the Spirit brings forth love. There will be love and peace and joy exhibited in your life, which gives glory to God, because that is the fruit he's looking for. And as the Father loved me, Jesus said, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. So I'm loving you, Jesus said, just like the Father loves me. And boy, that was perfect love, wasn't it? And now we all are going to share in this love, Jesus said. That's remarkable that he would allow me to experience that kind of love, but he does. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Okay, so he says, continue or abide in my love. And here's how. Keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience. Now, listen to the progression here. This is key. This is going to solve some things, I think, for you in your thinking. Jesus says, first thing, that we are branches in him, in the vine, which means we're saved. But immediately he says, you got to be cleansed, purged. How often? Every day. Every single day. Right? I don't know about you. I take a shower every day. You know why? Because I need it. Right? My wife's appreciative of that. And you all are too. You know. But here's the thing. I need to be clean every day. My mind, same way. It needs to be cleansed every day. My heart needs to be cleansed every day. So Jesus says, there's cleansing that comes immediately upon this idea of being in him. The communion that comes then after that is the abiding. And then fruit is produced, which then, he says, allows there to be an effective prayer life, which then results in this love of Christ being really brought to light in my life, which I continue in through obedience to his word. All these things working together, and that will do something which many people never arrive at, I'm afraid. It's supposed to bring about this progressive thing in my life, which will result in something really key, which is missing from many, I'm afraid. So Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. These things now, he says, verse 11, have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The result of all this is a life that's exhibited by joy. It's expressed in joy. What is that? Does it mean you're giddy? Does it just mean you're walking around giggling all the time? You know? No. Joy isn't giggling. It's not even a feeling. Joy is the reality of knowing that God loves me in spite of me, which brings about an elation of my life based upon that promise and that truth that's unaffected by anything else in life. That's joy. Doesn't mean you're giddy, but it could mean you've got a smile on your face. It could mean that you are nice to people. It could mean that you're gentle and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit starts kind of working through that as well. But joy is the mark, Jesus said, of this progression. If a person doesn't exhibit any joy in their life, they haven't gone through the rest of this. They're not producing fruit. They're not being cleansed. They're not abiding. All those things just aren't happening in their life. I believe some Christians think that somberness and solemnness is a mark of spirituality. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Jesus doesn't say, look somber so people don't know you're spiritual. In fact, he refuted that. The Pharisees used to put on their somber faces. Remember when they fasted and they'd walk around, fasting, I'm so spirit. Jesus said, don't follow that. Don't look like them. Don't act like them. That's not me. I don't want you walking around with long faces and putting a Bible underneath your arm, right? Walking around, yeah, we're Christians, you know, so spiritual. I don't think so. I think believers are filled with joy when this process that Jesus is describing is at work in their life. There's joy, meaning their hearts are just elated to be alive, to be in others' presence so that they can share the Lord with them. They are experiencing life, and it shows. Don't you know that your life as a Christian shows or not? It shows something. It produces something that people are watching and looking at. What is it? You know? And I'll tell you something, folks. This is indicting for all of us. But I have experienced this, and I've not experienced this. I've experienced that kind of joy, and I've not experienced that joy. And it all is based upon this whole process of abiding, being cleansed, right? Staying close to the Lord is where the fruit's produced. Is it produced through effort? No. The very imagery of the vine and the branches refutes that. I don't know about you, but if you have any fruit trees, you know, when you go out and look at them, they aren't pumping iron. You know, the branches aren't running around the yard watering and pruning them. They're not doing things by effort. They're not standing there. The tree's not standing there, or the vine's not standing there shaking, trying to produce fruit. It's just a very natural thing that happens from what? Being connected to the vine. Letting the nutrients of the vine go into the branch. And as that happens, fruit just very naturally, in a supernatural way, is produced, right? Because you can't see it necessarily happening, but you can see the fruit once it's produced, right? In other words, I don't go out to a tree and see all the things flowing through the tree into the branch and into, I just go out one day and, whoa, right? A piece of fruit has been produced on, it's a miracle. It's life. That means that tree is alive. But here's the interesting thing. The other thing you don't see a fruit tree doing is eating its own fruit. Do you? I mean, if you do, let me know, because that would be an interesting thing to see. You never see a branch of a tree take another branch, piece of fruit, and start eating it, because the fruit's not for the tree. It's for someone else to pick, which, by the way, brings up another issue. You know you're producing fruit, and you know you're going through this, and fruit's being produced when people pick on you. They pick. The other way is that people are nourished by you, because the fruit's not for you, it's for them, and it ultimately gives glory to God. But you can't bear fruit for the glory of God without somebody else taking of the fruit that's produced in your life. That's the idea. So Jesus says here, joy will be the result, and that's why I'm sharing this with you. I love this. Jesus says, the only reason I'm telling you this is so that your joy might be full, because it'll be my joy. My joy in you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says a remarkable thing. He says, you are my friends. There's a number of songs out these days that talk about how we are the friend of God, right? We are God's friends. And I think in some ways, I mean, this is true. Jesus here calls us friends, but I think that's the order. He calls us his friends. And we don't have really the right to call him our friend unless something is done that he brings up right here. He's my friend in this sense because he died for me, right? Anybody that dies for me, that's a friend. Jesus, there's no greater friend than that. You know, we all have many acquaintances, but I don't know how many friends we have. Friends will lay their life down for you. Jesus says, I'm your friend because I laid my life down for you. And that's why he's my friend. I am his friend, though, when I do what he says. And that's the only time I can claim to be his friend. You know, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend. Well, okay, that means that you're in obedience to him is what you mean. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, he said. Henceforth now, he says, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Servants don't get the inside scoop. Friends do. Intimate friends. You tell your best friend, your closest friends, the secrets, right, of your life. So Jesus considers us his friends in the sense that he tells us the secrets of God. And people say, well, I mean, it's in the Bible, right? Yeah, but it might as well be a secret for people who don't know the Lord. People who try and read the Bible, it's like reading through some kind of code system for them. They look at it and they go, I don't know what that means. I don't even know what that said. They don't get it because Jesus reveals the things that the Father has spoken to his personal, intimate friends, not to just anybody. And that's why it's such a privilege, isn't it? To be his friend, to be in intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. He will reveal things to me, speak to me in the Word. When I read his Word, I understand and I see, wow, Lord, you love me that much. You did this for me. You showed me that truth, which just totally blew my mind and blessed my life. And then Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What does he mean by that? That means that God has to choose you before you choose him. Jesus said this is, and again, catch the drift of his context. Fruit is the issue, not having to bear fruit for salvation or to keep yourself safe. Jesus says right here, he says, you know what? You didn't even choose me. I chose you, meaning I chose you to be mine. And what you did was simply respond to me. Wasn't that choosing? Kind of, but you know how this works. In your relationship with the Lord, it still works this way. The Lord chooses for you the best plan, right? You wouldn't choose that plan. You choose other plans, plan B, plan C, but his plan, rarely would we have anything to do with that on our own. But he chooses it for me, right? And then my response is, okay, I'll do that, being submissive to his will. But that's kind of what Jesus means by, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose this life for you. You wouldn't have chosen it. You were choosing death. You were choosing unfruitfulness. I chose fruit for you. I chose this for you. Which means, again, folks, we didn't do anything to earn this. And we don't do anything to keep earning this. Certainly, our unfruitful works of unrighteousness will be burned up, deservedly so, rightfully so. But he throws no one out that's his because they're not fruitful enough. Well, that's a dangerous thing to teach, Pastor Matt, because people aren't going to bear fruit. They're just going to figure, okay, I can just do whatever I want and not even worry about it. Well, that's true, actually, except for one problem. Your life will stink. It'll be withered and dried up and meaningless. It won't have purpose. It won't have value in that sense. And it'll give nothing to God. So for all of eternity, you might be in heaven, smoke rolling off your back, but you've got nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. You got nothing to lay there. And that may matter to you right now, but let me say this. It's going to matter then. When you see him and who he is, truly get to see him. When we see him face to face, we are going to go, oh, why? Why didn't I do everything for you? Why was I so selfish? And people say, are you sure that's going to happen to some people? I believe it will. In this, again, same gospel writer, John, in 1 John chapter 2, let me read you what he says in verse 28. Watch this. Speaking about abiding, he says, now little children, abide in him. Meaning what? Be in close fellowship with him. What will that do? It'll bring fruit, right? The cleansing, the abiding, the fruit, the prayer, the obedience, the joy, all that. He says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When you see him, I did just about everything in my life for myself. did just about everything that I wanted to, just for me. And there will be at his coming, at his appearing, even though we'll be with him forever and heaven's going to be great, listen carefully, there will be some shame at his appearing for some. I know this happens to me presently. When I look at him, when I see him in the Word, when I hear his voice in the Spirit, and he whispers things like, I love you, when I don't deserve it at all. When he says things through his Word that he's promising to never leave me or forsake me. He promises to be the lifter of my head. He promises to do all these wonderful things for me. And I hear that and it shames me. Because so many times I'm doing what I want. And it's just for me. And I don't put any value on bearing fruit for him. So Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And he says, I also ordained you. Who? Anyone who follows him. You, the disciples, me, all of us are ordained. What does that mean? It means appointed. And the context is what? Bearing fruit. So you're all ordained. You don't have to go to school, get a degree in theology or your doctorate, you know, in divinity. You can be ordained now. In fact, Jesus says you are ordained now. And so that simply means appointed. And again, people get hung up on this with the ordinations and all that. Well, who ordained you? You know, because I was ordained by whatever. It's like, you were ordained by men? Is that what you're saying? By this school that's ran by a board of men? That's your ordination? What about Jesus Christ? Didn't he ordain you? Well, yeah, it's that too. I'm thinking that's it. Just that ordinate, that's the ordination that matters. It's the appointing of bearing fruit. And he says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Again, that's the context. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Again, effective prayer. These things I command you, that you love one another. Some people have had issue with the fact that Jesus commands us to love one another. How can you command love? Well, he can command love. You know why? Because he is love. He had just gotten through saying that if you keep my commands, right, my love abides in you. So he's commanding because he is love, and his command is to love one another, you know, like he loved them. He can command it because command here is not in the context of a feeling. You see, you can't command somebody to feel something. But you can command somebody to act on something. And that's what he's saying. We get this so confused. When we hear the word of God, we say, oh, man, as soon as I feel it, as soon as I can feel that power, as soon as I can feel what God's saying, then I'll obey it, then I'll do it. Jesus never says that. The word never says that. Jesus says, I command you to love one another, not to feel like it. I'm not commanding a feeling, I'm commanding an action, which is what love is, right? It's a choice to act upon what you know to be true by faith in what God's word says, right? Husbands is the command Paul gives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, in a command tone, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. These are commands of action, not of feeling. How many wives feel like submitting to their husbands? Not many, huh? How many husbands feel like dying for their wife? It's not about feelings. Never is. Don't wait to feel like obeying God because you'll never obey him. Don't wait to feel like loving one another because you'll never love one another. Well, won't it feel good if I do it? Maybe. Sometimes emotions are part of our experience with God, no doubt. But they can never be, listen, they can never be what dictates your obedience. And I'm afraid for many, that's exactly what dictates their obedience, is how they feel. Well, I feel like it today. Don't feel like it today, right? I mean, that's how we are. That's how we act. Jesus says, no. That's not what I'm pointing at. That's not what I'm driving at. I want you to love one another like I loved you. Did it feel good for Jesus to die on the cross? No. But the writer of Hebrews says it was the joy set before him to endure the cross. What joy? Let me just say this. Because Jesus, the vine, was pruned by the Father, cut. He was allowed to go through, which he didn't need to be cleansed. He was perfect in all his ways, without sin. Yet he went through that, right? Which then brought about an abiding, a fellowship, not only with the Father, but with us, right? Which then, he says, brought forth much fruit. You're part of it. I'm part of it. That much fruit then brought about this effective part of our lives, which we call prayer. The reason that we can pray and have it be effective is all because of what Jesus did. And then we get down to the fact that Jesus was obedient even unto death. Same process, same order. And then what? The writer of Hebrews says it was the joy set before him. What did Jesus say would be the result of all this? That your joy might be full. Jesus is full of joy, even though he endured the cross. You and me can be filled with joy today if we will simply understand and embrace and walk in this truth right here. But don't mistake it, folks, and I'm done here. Don't mistake it that this has nothing to do with salvation. Don't let somebody tell you, oh, yeah, well, look at it. The one that doesn't bear fruit, he's taken away and burnt. Burnt. How fruitful are you? Not very, right? It's like scaring somebody into bearing fruit. Was that Jesus' intent? Nope. He simply says, there's rewards and there's blessing and there's glory for God in bearing fruit. And the byproduct will be certainly soul saved, but the main issue is you're going to be close to me, Jesus is saying. Abiding with me, close fellowship, right? Intimate. We'll be close. That'll be a joyful time. And the byproduct will certainly be getting things done. But without me, without this truth, this reality, you can do nothing fruitful. And man, there's just a lot of nothing going on for many Christians. A lot of nothing. And this is the reason right here. But with that said, that doesn't mean Jesus will throw you out. There's a man in Genesis, Abraham's nephew Lot. He was saved as by fire. He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. He lived in the place of debauchery. What was he doing there? Was he bearing fruit? Well, Abraham asked God if he would spare Sodom, remember? Because God was going to destroy the whole place. Bring fire down upon that place and destroy everything. And Abraham says, but Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you still destroy it? God said, no way. So Abraham thinks about it for a minute and says, how about 40? If there's 40 righteous, will you destroy it? God said, no. 30? Nope. 20? Nope. How about 10? How about if there's just 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you still destroy it? God said, no, I would spare it for 10. How fruitful was Lot? There was not 10 people in Sodom that were affected by his life in order for God to be able to spare that whole city. Someone did the calculations, because if you really study that through, Lot had, of course, his wife. He had two daughters, at least, that we know of. And so many people looking at Lot's personal, intimate family, if he would have been fruitful just to affect his own family, his daughter's husbands and the family that he was linked to right there. Just in his own family, if he would have been fruitful, it would have spared the whole city. There would have been at least 10 people. What happened? Well, these two angels of the Lord went in and had to bring Lot out. They had to basically drag him out. He didn't really want to go. There's a lot of Christians there that really don't want to go. They're not, nah. You know, when the Lord is discussed, and they hear the reports of how close we are to the end, and I think some people are like, already? What? Where are we going? I'm not done yet. I want to say this. I'm done. Lord, you can come back right now. Right? Take us home. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All those things. Maranatha. But Lot wasn't really ready. Why? Listen, he wasn't ready because he wasn't fruitful. When you're fruitful, you're ready. You're ready to go. Hey, Lord, come get us. You know, now would be good, right? Being fruitful makes you ready. Oh, Lord, come on, right? But when you are going to be ashamed at his appearing, you're not in such a rush. Lot wasn't in a hurry, although God pulled him out and the fire came. Boy, there was smoke rolling off his back. He made it out by the hair of his chinny chin chin, but he made it. You got to understand this. Lot was not a fruitful man, but he made it. Peter says he was righteous. I don't see it in his life, but God saw it in his position. He was a branch in the vine. And all of his works burned up in Sodom, but he was saved as by fire. Let me give you just one more example, and then we're done. there was another man in the book of Genesis, in the first genealogy, named Enoch. Don't know much about Enoch, except for he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, he was taken as well, different context. He walked with God, and God just said, that's enough. Can't take it anymore. I'm taking you home. I'm bringing you with me. Because Enoch was walking with God. Was he bearing fruit? Yes, he was. Was he sad to go? No way. At the young age of 329, Enoch was taken. There's our example. One who is walking with God and God just takes him. One of the old commentators said that, you know, the story of Enoch may have gone something like this. It says that he walked with God every day, right? He walked with him. And so him and God, Enoch and God, would take these long walks together all day long. And at the end of the day, you know, Enoch would head back to his home and God would go back to his home. And one day they were walking and walking, and they had walked longer than usual and farther than usual. And it was time to go home. And God spoke to Enoch and said, Enoch, why don't you come home to my house? Because you're closer to my home than you are your own. That is a fruitful life. Don't you want to hear that from the Lord? You come home now because you're closer to my home than you are your own. That's what fruit does. That's what abiding does. It makes us closer to his home, his heart, than our own life, than our own stuff. When we get there, God says, you're going to really love it when I come and get you. You'll be ready. Be ready, folks. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has everything to do with bearing fruit. And there's no way in the world you're not going to have your absolute spiritual mind blown if you bless God and glorify him. Because when he sees you, you're in for the biggest godly hug and loving on that you've ever experienced. And it'll be so worth it, won't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thanks for the truth that we abide in you because we're in you. We have the ability to abide, or we have the ability to pull away from fellowship. But fruit will be the indicative evidence of what way we're going, what way we're choosing. I pray today that we would choose life and fruit. But that requires, Lord, you to cleanse us, and we need to let you do that in the word. We need to let you wash over us and cleanse us. And then, Lord, we need to be in close fellowship and stay there. And when that fruit is produced, it's going to bring about a different type of prayer life. And there's going to be effectual prayer going on in our lives. And that obedience to your commands will bring about a joy that we can only experience that way. And that joy and that life, Lord, will then bring about fruit for others to pick and be nourished by, and you can bring many sons to glory through that. We thank you for your word. Thanks for loving us so much and for the assurance we have in our salvation. We bless you for that. We thank you for this time we've had and this day. In Jesus' name, amen.